Good morning, everybody. Can you hear me? Can you hear me? Can you hear me now? Okay, I can hear myself now. Okay. It's a little bit different because normally I read from my Bible, but I see I didn't have a lot of room for my 10-pound Bible, okay? So my name is Enoch. I'm from Detroit, Cornerstone, Pastor Tyler. I thank you for having me. I'm actually excited to be here. A couple weeks ago when Pastor Tyler and Jim asked me to speak, I had no idea it was going to be on Father's Day. I think like 2 weeks ago, I realized it was going to be Father's Day, right? So I got to plug Father's Day in here. But before that, my anxiety is really, really high. Because it's Holy Spirit divine, right? I had no idea that Robert was going to get up here and pray that prayer about the persecuted church. And then our worship director, he gets up here and says, "Hold me fast because you love me," right? And that should be our prayer. That God, while the church is being persecuted, while we're going through what we're going through, we need to know that he is holding us fast, right? I can't get all over today because that's really my message. I had no idea it was going to happen, right? Okay, so I'm going to pray. Father God, you bring us, Father God, to these places, Lord, that we never thought we would come to, Father God. But you are holding us fast in it, Father God. Lord, we see all throughout Scripture that you are the one who allow these things, Father God, for your glory, as we would see in this text, Father God. Even your baby say amen, Father God. So we thank you for that. Lord, help me, Father God, as I speak to my extended family, Father God, our brothers and sisters, Father God, who are having service as it was when the church first started. Father God, during persecution, we was not in buildings, Father God. We were in each other's homes, fellowshipping, loving one another, Father God. In Jesus' name we pray. We thank you for your grace. Amen. Okay, so the title of my sermon is How to Please the Father, right? How we please him. And of course, the context of this, Hebrews 12, if you want to turn there, you can, but I'm going to read it for you. You can relax. Happy Father's Day, fellas. The context of this text is persecution. It's actual persecution. Over in Hebrews 13, our main text is Hebrews 12, 1 through 17. And I can see y'all have the stamina because he just read 26 verses in Corinthians, so I know I can get 17 verses out of y'all. So listen, in Hebrews 13, verse 22, this is what the writer of Hebrews says. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with me and with my words of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. He's writing to them to encourage them to go through the suffering that you're going through. It's for a reason, right? He's encouraging them. It's an exhortation, but he's encouraging them, right? So now we can get to the text. Because I'm excited and it's going to calm me down, all right? Therefore, Hebrews 12, 1 through 17. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If we are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than unpleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for the peace, strive for peace with everyone, and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who served his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Amen? Okay. As a disclaimer, I have to say that I'm leaving a lot on the table. I gotta say it. I'm leaving a lot. It's a big chunk of text. I'm leaving a lot on the table. But I do believe that we're gonna get what we came for. So he's telling them to endure. And what is endure? He said you have to endure. Enduring is enduring up under something or some circumstances that are unpleasant that we don't necessarily want to go through, or at the time, those listeners to the writer of Hebrews, they didn't want to go through and not give up. They had to go through it, right? So endure. And we got to have a correct understanding of what the writer of Hebrews is saying when he says, we have so great a cloud of witnesses. This is not witnesses like they are fans. They looking down on us and they're cheering for us, saying, go ahead, you can make it through this struggle. That's not what he's talking about. He has the same definition of witnesses that Jesus gave. These are people who believed in Jesus Christ and died for their belief in Jesus Christ. They was not distracted by the suffering that they went through, right? So he also goes on to say that for the joy, Jesus endured the cross. Jesus' motivation was to be reunited with the Father, right? So he endured the cross. And so we have to take Jesus as a role model, and we need to see enduring the same way as Jesus did. If Jesus wanted to be reunited with his Father, he knew that he had to endure the cross. So we need to suffer and endure the cross to be able to be reunited with the Father, right? Jesus' motivation was to be with the Father. What's our motivation? As we struggle and we go through these things, what is our goal? And that's what the writer of Hebrews was talking to his congregation. He is talking to them, encouraging them to focus on your goal. Jesus despised the shame, right? He despised the shame so that he may be able to be reunited with the Father. He didn't care about what people said. He didn't care. Only thing he focused on was what the Father said. I'm coming back to you, Father. I'm going to do your will. I'm pleasing you. Because when we listen to people, they have a tendency to change what we should be doing. But Jesus said, no, I'm listening to the Father. I will not be distracted. Even the cross did not distract Jesus from being reunited with the Father. We need to get our goals in place, family, all right? He goes on to say, don't grow weary, right? Jesus was the role model on how to suffer. He's constantly showing them Jesus this, Jesus that. In this place, he's showing them that Jesus is the role model how to suffer, because he is the only one who suffered well. Now, we might not suffer well 100% like Jesus did, but that's where God's grace come in at, right? The writer of Hebrews also goes on to say that I recognize and I see that you have suffered a little bit, but you have not suffered. I love this. You have not suffered to the point of bloodshed. And we need to understand what bloodshed means also. This is not a paper cut for Jesus. If it was a paper cut for Jesus, cut me up, right? But bloodshed actually means death. He says you have suffered, but you have not died for your suffering, right? Now, this bloodshed means death. And as an example, in the Old Testament, of course, in order for sins to be atoned for, animals' blood had to be shed, die. God told David, can't build me a temple, son. Too much bloodshed on your hands. Too many people had died at David's sword, right? And now we come in the New Testament, the audience of the Hebrews, us. Jesus Christ's blood is now cleansing men's consciousness to serve the living God. That's what he's doing, right? He goes on, he reminds them of their sonship. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. He is now bringing the Father into the picture. And at the same time he brings the Father into the picture, what he does, he's encouraging them through their suffering, letting them know that God is with you, right? He says, for the Lord disciplines those he loves. Now, we know this love, as in the Greek, it says in the agape love, and really kind of it's like it says so much, it's almost watered out. This is a sacrificial love. It is a sacrificial love, but the correct understanding of this agape love is God's attitude towards his son. What is God's attitude towards his son? That God shares everything with his son. Whatever belongs to the Father belongs to the Son. Whatever the Father is in on, the Son in on. Whatever God does, the Son does. Jesus says, only thing I do is what I see the Father do. Only thing I speak is what I see the Father speak. Right? So he says that he is disciplining those he loves. God is disciplining you because he loves you and he has the same attitude towards you that he has towards his son. So suffer, accept it, because Jesus sees you. Let me correct this. Even though the text is saying son, this does not exclude women. This does not exclude daughters. This is really interchangeable to really say the children of God, right? So when I say sons to you all, I am including women. I'm not leaving y'all out. God loves us all, right? So he goes on and say, he says that, And for the Lord disciplines those who he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives, right? When God receives you, it's his approval for you. And I know it's weird. I know this is weird. It's like, if you love me so much, why you chastise me? I'm going to get to that later. But he's approving you. He's disciplining you because he loves you. This is the way he receives you. This is the way he brings you to himself, right? Now, right here, we're going to get to a part in discipline. In verses 5 to 11, we see discipline or chastisement, right? And it's either mentioned or talked about in 7 verses 12 times. Discipline is a serious issue with God. We need to see discipline the same way that God sees discipline, right? It's not because you messed up, I'm about to correct you. That's a part of discipline. But what about when you do something good and God rewards you? We don't see it in that way. We just think that, oh, I'm about to get chastised. No. He even disciplines you when you obey him. Right? All right. These disciplines or chastisement, I'm just going to give you the overview of the definitions. They mean education or learning or nurturing, right? God's discipline is him taking us through his school of sanctification, right? Another one is, it is the one who is the chastiser or causing the chastisement. So, of course, that would be God. The last one is to bring us to full salvation, to literally take hold of it. Now, we have taken hold of salvation here on earth. But what Jesus is talking about, what the writer of Hebrews is talking about, is us actually receiving these immortal bodies to be with him for eternity. That's us literally taking hold of that salvation. And that's what that discipline is. That's what God is doing. I'm going to flatten that out in a minute too, right? So he says, what son is there who the father does not discipline? Even though the writer of Hebrews is writing them a letter, he's actually having a conversation with them. They can't respond verbally, but this question would have sparked their interest to make them think, what son hasn't been disciplined? We got the whole chapter 11, the Hall of Fame or the Hall of Faith, where all of these saints were disciplined for their obedience by God. They did all these things, but their testimony was that they pleased God, right? Then he goes on to answer, all have participated in God's discipline. All of God's children have participated in God's discipline. So when you want to in your spare time, just go ahead and read chapter 11. But I can even save you a little bit more time, though. From the time that you all accepted Christ Jesus in your life and you believed and you followed me and you struggled and all that stuff, how much suffering and discipline have you went through? Right? He says that if you don't receive discipline from God, then you are not his son. And what the Bible refers to this is an illegitimate son. Now, an illegitimate son is a child or a daughter, is a child who was born out of wedlock. They had no rights to the inheritance. They had no rights because they were an illegitimate son or illegitimate child, right? And this is why God's disciplining us, because we have rights to the inheritance, right? So we're not illegitimate children because we are being disciplined by God. He uses the example of you obeyed your earthly fathers. You know, anybody here with children, you obey mom and dad. And mom and dad had parents. They obeyed mom and dad. They obeyed dad in his limits, you know. But he said, if you do that, if you can do that, then you should obey the father of spirit and live. The father of spirits and live, right? He says that the earthly father disciplined you for what he thought was best. That God gave him a house, and inside of that house, he had limits, and hopefully he was on one accord with Jesus, and he was leading you in the way to God, right? He said, but he disciplined you for what he thought was best. But our heavenly father's discipline supersedes anything our earthly fathers can do. All our earthly father can do is, at the max, lead us to Jesus. But he says that our heavenly father disciplines us for two reasons. And they wanted the same. He says, it's for our good and to share in his holiness. So what is God's holiness? God's holiness is the attribute of God that separates him completely from sin and devotes him totally to his will and his glory. What's our goodness? Our goodness is the attribute of God that he separates us completely from sin and devotes us to his will and his glory. Right? Do you want to give an illustration? Have anybody here, I know I got some bakers in here, but have anybody here ever seen water and oil mix? Or the experiment of water, oil, mixing? My niece said yes. She has. So what causes the two to separate? Anybody ever thought about that? Why are they not mixing? So God is the ultimate reason why they separate. But scientifically, I appreciate that. Scientifically, water molecules are more closely compact than the oil molecules. And the oxygen atoms that are in water is denser than the oxygen atoms that is in oil. So this causes for the water to be denser and allows the oil to rise to the top. Did we get that picture? All right. Why not allow God's sanctification process to separate us from the sinful, filthy waters the world and the sin that easily besets us, and allow us to be like oil separate us from those things? Why not allow that process? Goes on to say that discipline and the time is painful rather than pleasure, but the rewards of disciplines are unmatched. Two rewards of discipline. It's peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's one. And the peaceful fruit of righteousness is a sign of God's children progression in his school of sanctification, that we're actually being the oil, that we're actually being separated from the sinful life. The second sign of discipline, or the second sign, or the rewards of discipline produced, is what we will receive. And what we will receive is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Now, if you want to read about that, you can just go to 12, 18, actually the second part of chapter 12, but I don't have the time. But telling a believer that he will receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken, it is not always, it doesn't always suffice. I'm suffering here. That's too far for me right now, right? But what we need to do as the body, we need to be constantly encouraging one another, reminding them and renewing each other's motivation and our goal, right? It's an honor to be called a child of God. Because God is with us and what the discipline produces, right? He goes on to verse 13, 12 and 13. He says, therefore, man, Jim was right about this win. He says, therefore, because you are enduring, because you are children of God, because you are being disciplined, you are being separated from sin and devoted to his will, he says, lift up your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, straighten out those crooked roads, all those no's when it should be a yes. This is the healing process. Wipe the tears. What he's saying. Other thing he's saying is time to get back in the game. It's time for some more suffering. It's time for more endurance. And if we keep the context that they're suffering and it's almost unbearable, he is saying, suffer and strive for peace with everyone. I can't keep it together myself, Jesus, but you want me to strive for peace with everybody. Who is everybody? It's two groups of people. First group of people is those people who is causing the havoc and the suffering. How do we strive for peace with those people? Don't worry about it. I'm going to read it to you. Philippians 1, 27 through 29. This is my first time going through with a phone as well. But listen to what he says about how we suffer, how we strive for peace with those people. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I hear of you and that you are standing firm in one spirit. They're enduring. With one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. It's 29 as well. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. We strive with those who are causing the suffering because it's a clear sign of their destruction if they don't accept Jesus. Another reason we strive with them because it's a clear sign of our salvation, and because we believe in Jesus Christ, we have to suffer for him. But most importantly, we have to strive for the peace within the body. We have to strive for peace with us who are in the body. Have anybody here ever been going through something and you was like, it's no way nobody else is going through this? You felt alone in your suffering or what you were going through, and then somebody else or a brother or sister in the Lord, no matter, you know, old or younger, they just came to you, encouraged you, and you was like, oh man, I feel like I can go on. They were encouraged. Don't underestimate what your words can do. Don't be saying, oh, if I say this to them, you know, I ain't been walking in the Lord that long. And my son encouraged me this morning before I left out the house. He's 4 years old. He said to me, Daddy, when you're done preaching the gospel, come home. I was like, all right, at least he know I'm going to preach the gospel. I was happy. So anyway, all right. He goes on to say, while you suffer and strive for holiness. I've already said what holiness is. God separating us from sin, devoting us to his will. Since we know God is doing that, we need to accept this gracefully and gladly. Accept God separating you, all right? Why is holiness important? Why is holiness important? Have you ever thought about that? Why is God calling me to be unlike everybody else? Why is God calling me to be like himself? Why is God sending me through this? Why is God allowing the church to be persecuted? Right? Holiness is important because without holiness, it is impossible to see him face to face. We won't see God without holiness. I don't mean you got the whitest of white on, you the cleanest, you can't walk on. I don't mean that. I mean morally. Yes, you're struggling, but struggle for God, not against God. This is the holiness. We will see him, right? As we go on, we see, he says that, see to it that nobody fails to receive the grace of God. I mean, he's just giving these guys just imperative after imperative after imperative, right? See to it nobody fails to see the grace of God. Nobody fails to see the grace of God. We're back to those two group of people, the unbelievers and the church and the body itself. How do we see to it that an unbeliever doesn't fail to obtain the grace of God? Simple. Witness to him. Tell him how Jesus Christ is working in your life, his life, the way of the world. And from there, allow the Holy Spirit to take care of it. That's how you make sure that an unbeliever does not fail to obtain the grace of God. How do we make sure that the body doesn't fail to obtain the grace of God? When something catastrophic happens in somebody's life or something bad, or you hear about it, you have the relationship to be able to speak in that person's life, speak in it, encourage them, physically be there for them. We need that. The world shows us or tells us, oh, man up. Listen, you see what happens when people man up. We fail that manning up, right? I don't want to get this mixed up as well. We obtain the grace of God. The grace of God is totally different from the mercy of God. I know we use them, you know, like they're interchangeable. No, they're not. They're different. The mercy of God is for somebody who is in misery or distress. The grace of God is God's goodness for somebody who deserves punishment. Case in point, let's say we all unbelievers. There was a big Ten Commandments sign up here, right? I would venture to say, I thought about this long and hard. I would venture to say that we have at least broken 8 of those commandments. At least 8 of them. The majority of us has broken at least 8 of those commandments. Have any of us received punishment for breaking any of those commandments? In God's sight, punishment is justifiable for breaking one of them. And we've broken 8. This is God's goodness. This is his grace to us. So people who have received God's goodness, who deserve punishment, need to go and give other people God's goodness who deserve punishment. All right? What does the text say about not becoming bitter? This bitter means turning away from God. It's really alluding to Deuteronomy 29, 18, and 19. I want to go back and read there, but for time's sake, I'm not. But basically what he was saying, how the Israelites had kind of became conceited and arrogant and prideful, and they started worshiping other gods. They became bitter. They kind of stopped believing because the Israelites were suffering. They wasn't receiving what, you know, everybody else was receiving around them. They didn't live these lavish lives and all that stuff. They had started receiving. They started being resentful, right? We got to be careful about being resentful. And of course, we'll become resentful through this little suffering that we're going through, because this resentful, it has the ability to spread like it did through the nation of Israel and like it's currently doing in the church right now. He's talking to his congregation. He is warning them against them. Do not become bitter. The Hebrews were going through the suffering like we are today. I just said that. I'm sorry. And some gave in. Some stopped coming to church. I just want to focus right here on this bitterness, right? And what bitter people do, because they wasn't able to endure. Bitter people plant bitter seeds that grow to bitter roots and they spring out to bitter trees. Have you ever seen a bitter tree? We see a lot of bitter trees. We see bitter trees every day. Other people, right? The text says that bitter roots spring up, cause trouble, and defile many. Spring up, so this bitterness does, spring up, cause trouble, and defile many. This bitterness has the opportunity the opportunity to contaminate you morally and physically. It can make you change the way you think about things and how you act, right? It has the possibility to do that. It can. And God says, if you want to receive my grace, if you want to receive my goodness, don't allow this epidemic of bitterness to spread. This is why the body is so important, because when we see this in the younger generation or older generation, we have the ability to coach them through this, to stop it. We got the ability to kind of be like weed killer, just to stop that bitterness, right? We have to see speaking to one another, encouraging one another as God's grace and goodness. We want things to change overnight. Of course, it'd be a wonderful thing if God had all those people who are the church who's been persecuted to just stop and come to America or come to a place of safety, but that's not his will. So continue praying for him. Just like this Hebrews writer saying to them, continue suffering, right? So what happens when we allow bitterness or resentment to I want to read this to you because I don't want you to get too far away from me. Because we almost at our close. What happens when we allow this bitterness and resentment to fester? We see it right here in verse 12. Verse 16 and 17, I'm sorry. 12, 16 and 17. We're going to use Esau as case study. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Bitterness and resentment have the ability to make you sexually immoral. Like I said, change your ways earlier. But for sure, because Esau had three wives. Can't get into that, but I can get into how the text speak to Esau being unholy. I can get into how bitterness and resentment can allow us to be unholy, right? We see that he was unholy because of the way he treated his birthright. What was the birthright? He traded it for a meal. Esau traded the birthright, or what they would have called the bakor, what we know kind of similar to us as a wheel, well, we would leave our children behind after one of us passed, right? What this birthright or the bakor entailed was the position and what the firstborn child or the firstborn son, is literally the male, was going to receive. He was going to receive the leadership of the family. He was going to receive the judicial authority of the father. And he was going to receive a double portion of the paternal inheritance. Double portion. Esau, pride, arrogance, and resentment had him to trade all of this for a meal. It wasn't even a happy meal. It was something that we probably wouldn't even think is good today. It was literally bread and red lentil stew. The majority of us wouldn't even eat that. And this is what he traded his meal for. He couldn't even fast for a few hours. He couldn't even wait. Women, I know how we are about our sons. You know, we do everything. Women do everything for their sons. We like, go ahead, let that boy go. But dude couldn't even wait for his mama to get in the kitchen. moms would have made him a meal. I was talking to my wife, like, babe, would you have made him a meal? She's like, yeah. I'm like, yeah, that's how I know what I'm talking about. He couldn't even wait on his mom to make him a meal. Why does the text say this? Why does the text say this? He's reminding us, don't be like Esau. Don't undermine your inheritance. Earlier, I said the inheritance was what? A kingdom that cannot be shaken, right? But it's not about the kingdom that cannot be shaken. It's about who is in the kingdom that cannot be shaken, and his name is Jesus. Right? Our inheritance is greater than any birthright. All right? The birthright, the Bekor, does not stand up to our inheritance. It's Jesus and then the kingdom, not the kingdom and then Jesus, right? Esau says, oh, I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I'm about to die. Now, Esau being a firstborn, knowing the knowledge of what he was going to receive from the birthright or the Bekorah, we see that hindsight is 2020 vision. I would like to ask Esau, was it worth it, bro? Was it worth it? I'm sure he'd say no. I ask you the same thing. Is your inheritance worth a meal? Is Jesus and a kingdom that cannot be shaken, is it worth suffering for? I really want us to wrestle with this, struggle with this question, lose to this question, submit to this question, and tap out to the question. In God's time, we will see that nothing is worth Jesus. Nothing is worth losing eternity with Jesus. We're going to look back and see all of that stuff we went through. We're going to say, if I knew I was going to receive this, I'd do it again, 10 times again, be with you, Jesus, right? Suffering might be unbearable right now, but it's worth what we receive in the end, right? Now, for those who think that Jesus is worth trading in for a meal, or a meal is greater than Jesus. Now, we wouldn't sign on a sheet of paper like, okay, I'll trade Jesus for a Happy Meal or brisket or some chicken. We won't really say that. We won't really do that. So I want to replace meal with temporary satisfaction or comfort or some sort of job or status or position that is greater than Jesus. Listen to the caution that the writer of Hebrews give them. Again, it's verse 17. He says, therefore, you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Esau came looking for the benefits of the inheritance, of his birthright, and he was rejected. He was turned away. He thought, because I'm the oldest son, I'm still going to obtain it even though I sold it. No, it don't happen like that. Listen to God now, and you won't have to cry and repent later. This is the struggle for the Christian. Not listening to God. Crying and repenting later. And God okay with that for right now, but as it concerns your eternal security, listen to him now. Because guess what? Everybody who planned church, who persecution is too much for, when Jesus come in that sky crack, he's going to say, oh, God, I did your will. He's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. People be asking me to sit up front. I wouldn't have sat right there if Eli didn't say sit right there, right? Because if he'd have turned me away, I would have been embarrassed. It's going to be a lot of people who come to Jesus and say, I did your will. Say, I don't know you. I don't know you. Depart from me. You worker of iniquity, you who are so prideful, you who turn in the inheritance for a meal, for a position. You thought that was greater than me. You thought I didn't see it. Listen to God now, right? Prideful people, resentful people, conceited people, people who think they follow Jesus, but they not. When they trample his word up underneath him, expect to receive the same thing that Esau received. exactly nothing. Where's the gospel in all this? Where is the gospel? That's the main point of every text. I can give you so much information, so much knowledge. I don't want to wow you with none of that stuff. I'm leaving so much on the table. Where is the gospel in Hebrews 12, 7, 1 through 17? It's right here in verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. This is the gospel. Jesus's joy was to be with the Father, but his joy was you. He endured the cross for you. Believer or unbeliever, Jesus suffered persecution and died for you, that you may be with him in heaven, with his Father, enjoying everlasting pleasures forevermore. This is the gospel. Jesus said, I don't care what they say. I don't care who they think they are. You, us, we are worth him dying for. That is the gospel, simple and plain. It's nothing more. You go and be the gospel to somebody else. Well, she don't know what she's talking about. He don't know what he's doing. Don't worry about that. Listen to God. Listen to Jesus, right? How do we apply everything I just said? First way we apply what I just said is by enduring, suffering what God would have us to go through. How do we endure? We endure by preparing to endure. Anybody here play sports? I'm sure the majority of us play sports, kids playing sports right now. I'm sure a lot of the old guys reminisce on former years of playing sports, that whatever that stuff y'all was doing in black and white days. But anyways, you prepared. You ate right. You slept right. Some of y'all probably had genetics, but you prepared. You trained to win those races. You trained to win that sport. Prepare. How are you preparing to endure for Jesus? Are you praying? Are you reading your word? Are you encouraging somebody else? Are you coming along somebody else and praying and reading the word with them? Are you expounding on that word? Are you doing that? That's how you prepare, because when something big happens, you can say, man, such and such told me this, such and such encouraged me. I can go through this, right? Another way we apply this is our remembering that we're sons of God, remembering that God is with us through this suffering. He actually gives us the ability to make it through this. He's actually comforting us, right? Another way we can accept, I got applications for days, but only two more. Another way we accept this or apply this is by accepting God's school of discipline. He's separating us from sin. He's devoting us to his will. He's literally making us holy. He's receiving us because he loves us. God's discipline and chastisement is, he is this process, he's bringing us to himself. Last way that we could apply this is receiving God's grace and his goodness. Don't become like Esau, immoral and unholy, and lose your inheritance, which is Jesus, right? And the kingdom that cannot be shaken. Quick little story, I'm gonna let y'all go. At my former church, I'm not gonna say lady's name, she was a news reporter at my former church. We were putting finishes on our new location. Actually, this was before my time. But they were putting finishes on a new location launch. And the night before the launch of the new location, the lady was coming to help finish the place. She was hit by a car. She was left for dead. She ended up having 19 surgeries to repair the broken bones and all of this, and all of her injuries, but throughout the entire process, she had an awesome spear. And her perspective on it was second to none, right? And somehow, some way throughout the process, or when it was all said and done, she was asked how she felt, right? Her testimony was that she suffered well. That's unthinkable. I'm sitting here trying to do stuff for God, and I get hit by a car, and 19 surgeries, all that stuff. having a good perspective, she was praying. She was enduring. She believed God at his word. This would help her perspective to be different than saying, woe is me, and having a testimony that I suffer well. Happy Father's Day, right? Now, we all finna leave here and we finna go celebrate our fathers, which he is deserving to be celebrated. You should give him a gift, no matter how much it costs, no matter how cheap it is. He loves it. He loves you, right? But me as a father myself, I'm more than sure I can speak on every man in here, is that the only thing that he wants, rather than a gift, rather than barbecue ribs, he wants to be listened to. He wants to know that what he's saying is penetrating your spirit, penetrating your mind, penetrating his kid's mind. And he wants to see it lived and acted out. Would the fathers agree with me on that? Would the mothers agree with me on that? So we have the ability to please God every day by listening to him. This is how we please the Father. By listening to his requests, what he's saying to us, and through persecution and suffering, suffer well. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you for all that you are doing. We thank you, Father God, because you are second to none, Father God. You do things in ways that we don't think or know or we would never, ever do, Father God. You bring us to you by disciplining us, by chastising us, by having us to endure, Father God. You are making us holy, Father God, and we would just grab us up and say, come on, but this is not your way, Father God. You are trying to win a dying world, Father God. So allow it to be through us. Use us as we endure. Allow us to suffer persecution well, Father God, gracefully and gladly, knowing that you are with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.